Peace in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Our message today is based on the gospel lesson, the rich young man and the interaction that Jesus had with him on that day when he approached Jesus to ask about the kingdom of heaven and how to get there. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads so that we can say a word of prayer. Father of mercy and Father of grace, we are gathered together here for you to feed our spirits and our souls and to allow us to know how close the kingdom of heaven is to all of us. Bless us through your spirit. Allow us to be able to receive your word and allow that spirit to strengthen us in faith toward you and in love toward one another. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The series that we have been following is A Better Story, Encounters with the Living God. That's simply what we're trying to do, to tell you a story that actually allows you to come into closer relationship with Jesus and through Jesus to the living God. Quite frankly, there are many stories that talk about faith out there, many, many stories, but you can boil them down to just two stories. One of them is probably exemplified by this article that I read in Christianity Today recently. So the article was written by a young woman who grew up in a church body, in a denomination, that stressed keeping the Sabbath. Worship was on the Sabbath. No work was to be done on the Sabbath. And so this young lady said that in her growing years, her family spent a whole lot of time the day before the Sabbath, which for them began, and for the Jews as well, began at 6:30 p.m. on Friday. So everything that had to be done in preparation for the Sabbath, whether it be preparing meals, ironing clothes, washing the cars, all the work that had to be done was done prior to 6:30 p.m. on Friday so that when 6:30 came, they could rest. Can you picture that? You have to work really, really hard to get ready to rest, okay? So that's what this family did. And the young lady, reflecting on her growing up years, writes this about those years. She said, "My upbringing, in short, taught me how to work for my salvation. I knew what it felt like in my soul to wonder if I would measure up and make it to heaven. Was I trying hard enough? Could I try harder? Was I confessing sin so it would be forgiven? Was I sincerely striving to please God? I believed my eternal life depended on the answers to these questions." And so that's a story that you hear from most religions in the world. They emphasize the things that you have to do in order to be right with God. The first story tells me that you have to do things perfectly. I mean, absolutely down to the T perfect for God to love you. It suggests somehow that if we do things right, we can compel the creator of the universe to look at me and say, "Okay, you're fine, you're okay." And that on its face is absolutely silly, isn't it? If God is who we say he is, the creator of the universe, what is me, who is just a little speck of sand in the entire universe, going to be able to do to compel that God to incline himself to my will and love me? That if I just do this one thing that I am not doing right, somehow God is going to care about me more. You ever been in that frame of mind? You know, if I just come to church on Sunday, God will love me more. If I tithe, God is going to love me more. If I stop when I am going down the road and I see that person that's begging for money, if I stop and pull out a $5 bill or a $1 bill and give it to that person, God is going to love me more. Maybe that's what has afflicted many of us for so many years. And that first story has been around a very, very long time. Because isn't that exactly what that rich young man in our gospel lesson was thinking? He goes up to Jesus and he falls on his knees. He's seeking eternal life. There's no doubt that he was sincere, absolutely no doubt about it, but he was listening to that first story. The rich young man didn't understand. His question even is confusing. He asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Are you serious? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What do you do to inherit anything? You're a part of the family. You're a member of the family. That's what enables you to inherit something from a family, to be a member of that family. And so the young man didn't understand that to inherit eternal life, he had to be a member of the family of the living God. That was the requirement. So he goes to Jesus and asks this silly question. When just reason tells us that to inherit, you have to be a son or a daughter. The young man then calls Jesus good teacher. And Jesus challenges him. He says, why do you call me good? Don't you know that only God is good? Have you thought about why Jesus would push back when the young man calls him good teacher? Maybe he was trying to get this young man to reflect and think, you know, I'm calling him good teacher. Only God should be called good. Maybe the one that's standing before me is more than a man. Maybe he is bigger. Maybe it is the kingdom of God that is coming to knock at my door right now. Maybe when Jesus challenges him, he's saying to the young man, open your eyes. God is knocking at your door right now. And so Jesus said to him, you know what it takes. You've got to keep the commandments, and you know them. And Jesus begins to list them because God has certainly made clear what needs to be done to earn heaven, hasn't he? I've done all these things, the young man has replied. So why did Jesus tell him about the commandments? Because somehow we tend to think that we have done well, that we deserve heaven because we've been good. Because we begin to compare ourselves with a neighbor. You see, I come out here and compare myself to my friend. And I say, man, I'm dressed in an all, but I'm a pastor, I'm wearing a stole here, I'm wearing a cross. I certainly deserve heaven more. And we tend to do that, don't we? We tend to do that. But the comparison that we need to make is not with each other. It's with a righteous, perfect, holy God. And when we begin to compare ourselves to that perfect, righteous, holy God, we come up short. And so as Jesus tells him the commandments, he's trying to say to him, don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. Because you're comparing yourself maybe to how well others keep the commandments, but not to how God requires us to keep the commandments. And the young man, still deluded, says, I've done all these from the time I was a young man. And here we see the love of God. Here we have a young man who didn't understand that the kingdom was before him. He didn't understand who Jesus was. He didn't understand what Jesus was going to do. He didn't understand that he couldn't earn heaven. And yet Jesus looks at him and loves him. Jesus looks at him and loves him, cares about him, just the way he does for you. Just the way he does for me. In all our brokenness, in all our inability to see our need, in all our incapacity to love each other the way that God loves us, Jesus loves us. He looks at us and loves us. And the next question, or the next thing that Jesus tells the young man, comes out of that heart of love. Because you see, he's trying to get the young man to understand what's going on in his life. He says to the young man, you lack just one thing, young man. Go, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And when the young man hears that, what does it say? He walks away disillusioned and disappointed because he had great possessions. He was trusting something other than the living God. He was trusting something besides Jesus. He was looking at something else besides the kingdom that was right in front of him. You know, I've gotten to know this Jesus pretty well, I think, over the last years, at least from a human perspective. Jesus didn't start loving this man right then and there. See, Jesus loved this man from the foundation of the earth. And so when Jesus tells this young man to sell his stuff, the words are spoken from a heart that really wants this young man to understand that he's trusting himself. He's looking at the first story. He's trying to see what I have to do. He's trying to see what I can do for God in order to earn heaven. And the young man couldn't recognize it. He couldn't even recognize that he was so bound to the things that he had that he didn't have enough room in his heart for God. And so this young man walks away. There's a better story, a much better story than the one the young man was listening to. The story doesn't begin with what I have to do to inherit eternal life. It begins by focusing on what God has done for me to have eternal life. The young man didn't recognize that our own self-focused, sinful desires are what separate us from God, and that that is the problem that has to be resolved before heaven is open to us. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do, because you see, to resolve that issue, it would take a cross, it would take suffering, it would take the shedding of blood, it would take an unblemished sacrifice for the sins of the world to open heaven up to this young man and for you and for me. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing as he talks to this young man. That's why Jesus came into the world. The lady who wrote the article in Christianity Today that I quoted earlier writes this as well. I was convinced that the particular way I kept the Sabbath was required to earn God's favor. Just like the young man, huh? What must I do? What must I do to be saved? But in my late 20s, God began to show me that his love, care, and design for my life had nothing to do with my efforts to keep the law. I started believing in grace and started letting go of an earn your keep relationship with God. See, maybe the real danger of thinking in terms of the first story is that we pervert the character of God when we think that we can compel him or force him to love me by what we do. We turn God into this petulant being who's looking at us, and when he sees us do something wrong, just like a friend who is one of these folks that turns his face from you, that God turns away from us. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus looked at this young man, and as broken, as self-deluded as he was, what does it say Jesus did? He loved him just the way he loves you, just the way he loves me, just the way he proved that when he went to the cross. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. You look at us, and in our own pitiful way, we compare ourselves to our neighbor and think that we might be better, when in fact we should be looking at Jesus, the perfect, unblemished lamb that gave his life for us to have a relationship with you. We know that even the hard things that come into our lives, you bring into our lives in order to allow us to see your great love and to allow us to recognize how much we need you. So bless us with the kind of faith that clings to what you have done, Lord, not to what I must do. Allow us to see with clarity that the cross is what opened heaven to us and the resurrection is the hope that we have. For we ask this in the name of the one who did all that for us, Jesus Christ.